And thank you for the permission to go on for hours and hours and hours. Church, I'm cognizant of the time, and I'm going to ask that you just let me preach. I will not take you too long today, but I need to say the things that God has laid on my heart. And I believe that this message is absolutely necessary for the people today, and especially for our congregation. Just before Moses went up into Mount Nebo, he's 120 years old, and he's going to meet with the Lord again. Before he goes up there to see the promised land that he will not be able to enter after leading the people for more than 40 years in the desert, he cannot go into the promised land. But God said, at least you can see it. So come on up on the mountain. The reason he can't go into it is because God told him that he wanted to be honored in the face of the people. So I want you to go up. They're crying out for water. I want you to go up to this rock and just speak to the rock, and water will flow from it. But Moses was so angry with the people, and his anger got the best of him several times, but he went up to the rock, and instead of speaking to the rock, he smote the rock with a staff, and the water came out just like God had promised. But God said, you didn't honor me in the face of the people. And so because of that thing, you're not going to be able to enter into the land, but you'll be able to see. So he goes up to Mount Nebo, but before that, before he dies, and by the way, when he dies up in that place, he says, before he dies, it says, when he dies, the Lord God himself takes the body of Moses and buries it in Moab somewhere. Nobody knows where. But I find it fascinating. Maybe you've known that, but you didn't think about it, that God himself from his throne room comes down and he takes Moses' body and he buries it. It's the only time we ever hear of anything like that happen. It probably never has happened before where God took somebody's body personally. He buried them. So anyway, before all that happens, before he dies, Moses once again speaks to the people. He knows he's going to die. He goes back into the presence of the Lord and dies after he says these things. He says a lot of things about the law. But if you'll take your Bibles and go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, where our brother was, I'm going to ask that you allow me to read this again. It's so powerful. It talks about life and death. And we're going to talk about life and death today. We're talking about your life and whether or not you're going to be able to do what God has asked you to do. Here we go. In chapter 30, in verse 15, Moses says, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity on the one side, death and destruction on the other. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, then I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Choose life so that you and your children may live." I got to tell you that what Moses said to the Israelites is not just for them alone in that period of time. I know he talks about living long in the land that was promised to them. But these words transcend all generations, transcend Jews and Gentiles, transcends male and female, transcends slave and free. These words are for you and me today. "I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life." Now, we're going to talk about choosing life and choosing death as well, according to God's will. And I pray that you will be blessed as we already have the answer to what choice we are supposed to make, the one that will be best in choosing life or choosing death. Are you with me, church? I will be as quick as I can, but I don't want to rush. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in the week where we get together as a family and sit at your feet. And you talk to us, and you give us something that hopefully will change us forever. We ask that you would do that once again, Lord, that you would use me as your servant, and that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us from all distraction, whatever it may be, even arguing the points. And Father, may we just listen to you. And Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we ask this in Jesus' name, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. If you were here last week, I think we had a wonderful missions conference, probably one of the top two conferences in the 33 years I've been here. But if you remember, when Sut and Sina, who were the last faces on that video, when they talked about bringing people to Christ, do you remember how the Cambodians would come and they said, I want to follow Jesus, and they're coming in droves, and the guy with the eyeball that popped out, and he's winning all, you remember that, all right? One of the things that she said, and we've heard this from missionaries in West Africa as well, that when they came to faith in Christ, they said, they're all excited, but then they would challenge them, are you willing to give up your old way of living, and are you willing to have us cut the what? The fetish string or the spirit string that was around them, that the witch doctor would give every one of them, and they would wear that 24/7 in the shower or whatever, every moment of their lives they would wear that, because that spirit string was supposed to guarantee them some kind of protection. And she said that when people come to faith in Christ, they say, okay, now are you willing to cut that cord, as it were, cut that string, and then burn it in the fire, never to be able to retrieve it again? And they would ask the woman, ma'am, do you understand that if you cut that string, your husband may hate you, he may beat you, and he may divorce you. Are you okay with that? And then she would ask the young teenagers, are you understanding that when you cut this, you might be ostracized from your classmates. You may be kicked out of your school to the other men in the town. Are you willing to be ostracized from the community? Maybe lose your job. But you got to cut that string. You have to do something tangible to prove that you really are committed. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to basically risk your life? I know so many times people get annoyed at me at this, and I don't care. But the bottom line is, I'm right on this. One of the few things I'm right on. I get very upset with pastors. I'm critical of them. When they ask an audience if they want to come to know Jesus, and you've heard me say this, but bear with me because I have a point. When they ask their audience, would you like to come to know Jesus? Would you like a home in glory? He died for your sin. Just ask him into your heart. I'm going to say the sinner's prayer, and I'm going to ask that every head would be bowed. How many of you have been in a scenario like that where you've, okay, a lot of you have been raised in churches like that. I don't do that. I know some of you complain that I don't have any altar calls. I usually do it one-on-one, but the bottom line is when the pastor stands up there and he says, now with every head bowed, and he asks everybody, put your head down, and every eye closed, and you know there's always somebody's head popping up looking around. You know that. Yes. I used to do it. But if you want to ask Jesus into your heart, just slip your hand up, and the pastor's voice gets really soft. Slip your hand up and put it right, and I'll say, oh, I see that hand. I see that hand. You can put it down. No, put it down. Put it down. Quickly. Put it down. I see that hand. I see that. I love them. And he's kind of counting, and he's making notches on his belt. And he's saying, okay, look at all these people coming to faith in Christ. Put your hand up. Put it down quick. As if you're ashamed. We don't want anybody to see you do this. And to me, I think it's appalling, because all of heaven is rejoicing that a soul's being saved, and we're treating it as if it's something horrible, like we just beat up somebody's dog. It's a terrible thing. Put your hand up, put it down quickly. But now you got your keys to glory, but you didn't have to worry about anybody seeing you. What a horrible thing to do. And I think the heart of God is grieved. Forgive me if I'm stepping on people's toes, but the bottom line is, if all of heaven is rejoicing, and God said, if you don't acknowledge me before man, I won't acknowledge you before my Father in heaven, and you can't acknowledge him in church in a pleasant scenario, how on earth are you ever going to stand for him in a secular world? So with that idea, if we can't raise our hands and acknowledge him, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, some of you know who he is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was 39 years old when he was hung in a Nazi concentration camp, Flossenbürg. He was hung 2 weeks before the American soldiers liberated that camp. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a man who was in the resistance, if you will. He was a part of Abwehr. And if you know what Abwehr is, Abwehr was the group of individuals of Germans who wanted to assassinate Hitler. Because he was associated with them in one way or another, he was hung in that camp. But before he was hung in that camp, he was a strong believer, and he started a church called the Confessing Church. The Confessing Church was one who stood against the Lutheran Church in Germany, which capitulated with the Nazis. They actually had on their communion tables the cross and the swastika. I have a book called Hitler's Cross by Erwin Lutzer. I couldn't put it down. One of the few books I've read that I just had to keep reading. I have it in my library if you want to borrow it. It talks about how the church in Germany sided or capitulated with Nazis, and if they had just, because there were so many Lutherans in Germany, if they had just stood against him, as well as with the Catholics standing against him, Hitler never would have rose to power. But because they capitulated. And so the Confessing Church came out of that, and they stood against that church and stood on strong evangelical principles, standing on the gospel, and would not yield to the Nazis. And so they basically were under persecution. So he wrote this book called The Cost of Discipleship. And I want you to listen to this, The Cost of Discipleship. And in that book, he writes, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. How many times do we present the gospel that way? To follow Christ is a life and death choice. It's not simply asking Jesus into your life. It's getting to the point where you say, I surrender all, including my life, if it's required of me. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 10. Still with me? Okay, we're moving. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says some pretty tough words. Starting with verse 32. Jesus says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. Can I pause for a second? Lock these words into your arsenal, because these are eternal life and eternal damnation. If you're ashamed, I sat around a table yesterday. I had a wedding that I performed up near Scranton yesterday evening. And all around me, most of the audience were not believers. I sat next to a Jewish guy who was a hoot. He was great. I loved him. And there was another guy who was a nurse and a person who was an evolutionist, and I was having the time of my life. Let me tell you something. We had a great time talking about the Lord. But I tell you what, I'm not intimidated. I'm not intimidated by anybody to speak about the Lord, because I read this verse in my brain all the time. Whoever acknowledges me before man, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. I couldn't care less how much I'm shamed or how much people laugh at me about my faith. I'm going to acknowledge the Lord, because he says, if you don't, I won't. You follow that? So let's lock that one in. Let's keep going. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. How many pastors say, we don't really have enemies, only the devil's our enemies. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We don't have enemies, and yet Jesus says we have enemies. And some of those enemies are the members of our own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. I'm going to ask you to just go over. Oh. I'm going to ask you to go over to Luke chapter 14 for a moment. Luke chapter 14 and verse 25, Luke gives the same account, but he uses a little bit harsher words. Listen to this. Starting with verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. That's pretty tough. I think Jesus is speaking in hyperbole here. In other words, in comparison to your love for me, it'll look like you hate your parents. Your parents can't even, and your love for your parents or your kids or your brothers or sisters can't even come close to the love that you have for me. And it's interesting, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. In Matthew chapter 28, we all know it, Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people groups, baptizing them and teaching them, and I'll be with you over until the very end of the age. How many times when we're talking about discipleship classes or discipleship courses or discipleship studies or whatever, and we talk about being a discipler, how many times do we say to our disciple that we're making disciples, listen, this might cost you your life, and you have to choose death over choosing your life if it comes to serving Christ or not? How many times do we do that? I don't think we usually do that. In the early days of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, you see the later days here now, but in the early days, 100 years ago or so, the missionaries, before they were sent out to a field, especially if the field was very difficult and hostile, the churches that were sending the missionaries would have a funeral service for the missionaries going out. That sounds kind of morbid, I understand that, but the idea in the missionaries' mind is we probably will die sharing the gospel on the field. We did that for my aunt here in this church. She died several years ago, 2004. She used to play the organ here, but she had ALS. We gave her a funeral 1 week before she died. Kind of a weird thing, isn't it? But I tell you what, when you know you're going to die, she had ALS. She couldn't talk. She couldn't use her legs. She could hardly use her hands. She only had enough strength to slap me on the face as we were going out. But we were able to have her family and friends here for a funeral service for her. And they all told her, because her mind was sharp, everything else was lost. Her faculties were lost, but her mind was still sharp to the very end. She died 1 week later, but she was able to hear all the kind things that people otherwise would have said at her funeral. We've never done it again, because I don't think we'd ever had that kind of circumstance, but we knew her timetable, and we knew she would die, and she was still sharp. That's what they would do with the Alliance missionaries. They said, listen, we recognize that as you go out to share the gospel, you will probably die doing so, and still they went. Remember Suit and Cena and that going back to the living fields? They said, why on earth would you go back to the killing fields? And their answer was, because people are dying without Jesus. And if we have to die, we have to die. And they're going back. I've been in Poipet, the poorest city in the entire world. I've been in their home in Poipet. I've been in Phnom Penh, where they had the torture camps that Pol Pot had. I've been in Angkor Wat, which is that little thing there, that temple there that's on that flag. I've been to Angkor Wat, where they actually have terrible, terrible sex trade stuff going on inside that temple. I've been in these cities. But I have not been to the city they're going back to, the epicenter of the Khmer Rouge, where it all triggers everything and what happened to them in those concentration camps. But they were willing to go back because people needed to hear the Lord. Rarely do we hear of the early church martyrs, but I want to share one of them with you. This is the first post-New Testament martyr. I don't know if you may know his name. His name is Polycarp. I don't know of any parent who names their kid that, but Polycarp. They name their kid by the name of his discipler, who was the Apostle John all the time. But Polycarp was the first post-New Testament. That means the people that wrote the New Testament, post-New Testament martyr. And he was the bishop of Smyrna, and he was 86 years old when he died. But he was a Christian most of his life. It took a long time for Rome to catch up to him. Hated by Rome. Polycarp, wonderful man of God. Can I read this to you? Do I have your attention? Okay. It's not clear exactly why Polycarp was suddenly, at the age of 86, subject to arrest. But when he heard Roman officials were intent on arresting him, he decided to wait for them at home. Panic-stricken friends pleaded with him to flee. So to calm them, he finally agreed to withdraw to a small estate outside of town. But while in prayer there, he received some sort of vision. Whatever he saw or heard, we do not know. He simply reported to his friends that he now understood, quote, I must be burned alive. Roman soldiers eventually discovered Polycarp's whereabouts and came to his door. When his friends urged him to run, Polycarp replied, God's will be done. And he let the soldiers in. He was escorted to the local proconsul, Statius Quadratus, who interrogated him in front of a crowd of curious onlookers. Polycarp seemed unfazed by the interrogation, and he carried on a witty dialogue with Quadratus until Quadratus lost his temper and threatened Polycarp. I'll throw you to the wild beast, or you'll be burned at the stake, and so on. Polycarp told Quadratus that while the proconsul's fire lasts but a little while, the fires of judgment reserved for the ungodly cannot be quenched. Polycarp concluded, "But why do you delay? Come and do what you will." The soldiers then grabbed him to nail him to a stake, but Polycarp stopped them. "Leave me as I am, for he who grants me to endure the fire will enable me also to remain on the pyre unmoved, without the security you desire from nails." He prayed aloud, the fire was lit, and his flesh was consumed. The chronicler of this martyrdom said it was, quote, "not as burning flesh, but as bread baking, or as gold and silver refined in a furnace." The account concluded by saying that Polycarp's death was remembered by, quote, "everyone. He is even spoken of by the heathen in every place." Did you catch that? "You want to burn me at the stake? Then come on, let's do it." So they grab him to put his hands nailed to the stake because they know that people would try to escape it. He says, "Don't worry about it. I'm not leaving. I'm willing to die. Leave the nails alone. I'll stay here and be burned alive." It's my understanding that before Polycarp was nailed burned alive, they said, "You have one opportunity. If you recant, if you say you don't know Jesus, you won't follow him, then we won't do this." And he said, "Why would I be unfaithful to the one for 86 years has been faithful to me?" Choosing death and following Christ versus choosing to stay on this earth for a little bit longer. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Those three guys. They were asked to kneel before an altar, an image, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide of Nebuchadnezzar. If you want to get a grasp of that, from the sidewalk to the top of our building is about 30, 32 feet. So triple that. You have the height of this statue. If you will, the Statue of Liberty from the foot to the head is about 110 feet. So this image of Nebuchadnezzar was massive. And when they heard the music, they were supposed to kneel. And if they didn't do that, you know the story. If they didn't do that, they were going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And so they said, "Listen, we're going to give you one more shot so you guys can have one more chance to not die." And this is what they said in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say these things. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, we're choosing death. The God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." So what happens? The king says, "Hey, that's pretty gutsy. I'm going to let you guys go." No, he cranks up the furnace, however that's done, 7 times hotter. The people that led Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were consumed by the heat. All they had to do, listen to me, church, because I think we are led so oftentimes into this Christianity thing by simply slipping up our hand and laying it down and going on our way. And if that's how you were led to Christ, you better toughen up because you were led in on a bed of ease. And it isn't going to be easy. All they had to do was this. Couple seconds, they're up, they live. They live for years. They could probably feel the heat from the furnace when they're talking to the king. They said, "No, we're choosing death rather than to reject our God. We better toughen up, I think, before Jesus comes." Okay, let's get into the life part. Amen? Are you ready? Let's get into the life part. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'll be just a couple minutes here, I think. Deuteronomy chapter 30, going back to the same passage. "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess." Let's just stop there. The choice here is life or death. I have set before you life or death. Choose life. And how do you do that? By obeying his commands and walking with them. And you can easily come back to me and say, "Pastor, how do I do that?" There's over 600 commandments in the first 5 books of the law. And Paul says it's impossible to keep the law. We're under grace, not under the law. We're not under the ceremonial law. We're not under the civil law. We are under the moral law. But we're not under most of those 600 laws. How do I do this, Pastor? You're saying if this is the way I'm going to be able to choose life is to walk with him and to obey his commands, what am I supposed to do? Well, I think I've got the answer for you. I always have the answer, right? That's the part of me that's arrogant, I guess. But the bottom line is, I think I have the answer. Don't worry about the 600. Worry about two. If you worry about the two or follow the two, all the rest will take care of themselves. You guys know what they are, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. I say, well, those nice platitudes, but how is it done? Just give you a couple of seconds here. I'm going to encourage you to do four things. Very fast, very fast. Number one, begin with prayer. Be a person of prayer. Prayer is easy. Maybe coming up here and praying in front of all you people, because most people that come up here worried or trying to impress with a prayer, but just simply praying to God all the time. You're in a constant state that God is right there all the time. Pray constantly. Guys, I got to tell you, when I married this couple yesterday, I spoke to the man, and I said, you know, I want to give you a few words of instruction. If you want to be the best husband you can be, then be a man who spends time with God, gets close to God. And I said, you got to be a man of prayer. How on earth could any of us draw close to people if we don't communicate with them at all? We have some counselors here in the room. I'm sure they will say, the reason you guys are having a problem is you don't communicate. You can't resolve your conflict because you're not communicating. And yet we think that we can love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the only time we ever pray is when we're in church for a few moments led by the pastor. Spend a lot of time in prayer, number one. Number two, spend time in the book that he wrote for you. A lovely, lovely Bible. If you don't get into God's word, you can't really get to know him. You're going to have all kinds of heretics around you telling you things that are false. You're going to think they're true. And even coming out of the mouths of some Christians, I got to tell you, you got to read God's word for yourself. You get to know him as you saturate your mind with the word. And if you can't read well, my grandfather had a third grade education, couldn't read well. But he loved God's word. Give you some options. Try on a CD. What do I think they got? Like an MP something or other? MP3, MP3, 4, 5, 6 and a half, MP something. Get on that. Get it on a CD. I have that going in my truck all the time. Get a cassette. Get a reel-to-reel. Do something. Get somebody to read it to you. But saturate your mind with the love letter that God gave you, and you're going to fall in love with him. There's some harsh things in there. I get it. But you read the whole thing. Get the totality of who he is, at least what he's revealed to us. And then the third thing is surround yourself with people who love the Lord. They're going to sustain you. They're going to comfort you. They're going to encourage you when your times are tough and God seems so far away. They'll be there to rally around you. And then the fourth thing, and the last thing, is to love your neighbor as yourself, sacrificially. I'm not going to go into it. Simply read the parable of the Good Samaritan. Such sacrificial love for somebody who otherwise would have been his enemy. And here's the results, very fast, 1 minute. When you choose to love him, you choose to follow him, walking in the Spirit and obeying his commands, this is what you get. These are your rewards, eternal life. We just said goodbye to our dear brother Vinny, right? But we just said goodbye because we won't see him for a little bit, and then we'll see him forever if we love the Lord. Eternal life. You walk and you follow the Lord, you got eternal life. This life is fleeting. It's fast. Yesterday, I was 29 years old, right? You know what I'm talking about. And today's my daughter's 27th birthday, and I remember when she was born. It was yesterday. This life is fleeting. Don't try to grasp onto this. Cling to the Lord. Follow him. Do what he wants you to do, and there's eternal life. No more struggle, no more pain, no more death. Second of all, the reward is life to the fullest here. Peace, joy, contentment, assurance, and fellowship with our Creator closer than our very breath. And lastly, here we go. When we walk with him, this is what we get. We get life. We're choosing life. Walking with him and obeying his commands. Walking with him, walking in the Spirit, we get the following. We get love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness. We all think that this is something that we're supposed to do if we're Christians. No, these are things we get if we have the Spirit in us. These are the fruit of the Spirit, not our fruit. These are the fruit of the Spirit in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, a faith that can move mountains, mercy beyond measure, mercy that is new every morning, grace that never ceases, entrance into the throne room of grace where we can come boldly. We have access to the God of the universe who knows our every trial, our every care, every doubt, every fear, every anxious moment, and who cares enough to send his only begotten Son to this earth to die for our sin debt and to rise again, giving us assurance of eternal life. The one who cares and invites us to cast our cares on him, and he will address those cares with great compassion. This is what we get when we choose life. Choices are going to be there every single day to choose life, and sometimes we need to choose death. Amen? Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in this place. Thank you for the patience of these good people and their love for you. As Ecclesiastes says, do not be in a hurry to leave the presence of the King. I pray we have not been in a hurry to leave this place. Father, I pray that you have touched the hearts of all of us as you would have them touched. Now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your time and attention. I'm going to ask you to stand as I share with you the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed. Are you ready? Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Love you guys.